All right, why don't we all stand for a minute? Hasn't the Lord been good to us?
Yeah.
Hasn't the Lord been good?
Yeah.
He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So we're going to love God and hate sin and reckon the old man dead. Going to love God, hate sin, and by his Spirit be led. The girls are going to love God and the guys are going to hate sin. Okay, hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, hate sin, reckon the old man dead. Love,
hate sin,
and by his Spirit be led. Ooh, man, someone hated sin in there. All right, now look. When you love God, it makes you happy. You ought to smile. But when you hate sin, you ought to have a ugly face on. Hate sin, you know. So girls, as you love God, smile. And guys, if you hate sin, growl a bit or something, you know. Okay, hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, hate sin, reckon the old man dead. Hate sin, and by his Spirit be led. You know, I really think that the girls love God more than the guys hate sin. Sounded to me like it. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? He's done all the things that he said he would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So, yes, sin. Ooh, reckon the old man dead. Hate sin, and by his Spirit be led. Man, the guys came awake. Woo! Wow. Very good. You may be seated. And you know, kids, that's really the secret to life. Love God and hate sin. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we should love God. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So we love God because he loves us. And because God loves us, he wants to do everything good for you. God said, I know my plans for you. God has a plan for you. God says, I know my plans for you. They're not evil. They're good. God loves you and he has a good plan for you. Now, sin, on the other hand, sin destroys you. Do you know that every sinful thing that you do is destroying you? Every sin that you commit is destroying you. That's why we're to hate sin. Because sin is out to destroy you. God knew the things that were good for you, and God knew the things that were bad for you. And the things that were good, God said, do those things. The things that are bad for you, God said, don't do those things. And so we need to love God and hate sin and live for Jesus Christ. Now, if I would ask this afternoon, how many of you want to live for the Lord? Every smart one of you would raise your hand. You know, because it makes sense to live for the Lord. It's sort of stupid to live in sin, because sin destroys. It makes sense to love God, and it makes sense to live for the Lord. Now, Jesus said, if you want to live for me, there are three things you have to do. The first one is to deny yourself. Now, do you know that most of us are selfish? Do you know that one of the first words you ever said was, mine? As you clutched your toy or your dolly, mine! And we don't like people to touch things that are mine. You see, basically we're sort of selfish. When there are two pieces of pie on the plate that's absolutely delicious, and one is bigger than the other, and I get my choice, I choose the big one. Because basically we're selfish. When they take the camp picture and we post this big picture up on the board, as you look at the picture, who's the first one you're going to look for? Me. You know, you look for yourself, don't you? And you say, oh, that's a horrible picture. Because maybe I had a funny face and I didn't know he was going to take the picture at that time. I was going, you know, horrible picture. Everybody else looks great, but that's a horrible picture. I look bad. Self. The self-life that looks for me first. Now, the Bible says we should be thinking about Jesus first rather than me first. And then think about others next. And then you think about you. We used to sing a chorus, Jesus, then others, then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, he's always first placed. Others are always for others. We meet day to day, and you is for you, each one in their place. Put yourself last and spell joy. And it's true. You'll find as you grow up what Jesus said was very true. It is much better to give than it is to receive. Putting others first. Putting Jesus first. And so you have to, if you want to come after Jesus, you can't really be selfish. You can't hang on to things of this world. Deny yourself. What? Anything and everything that hinders you from coming to God. Now, there's a lot of things that if you do them, they stand in the way between you and God. They get in the way of you and God. And so whatever things they are, whatever sins they are, that are hindering you from coming to God, you've got to give that up. You've got to deny yourself. You say, well, I'm not going to live selfishly. I'm not going to do that because that's just for myself. That's living after the flesh. And we're going to learn this week how horrible it is to live after the flesh. Because if we sow to the flesh, then we're going to reap of the flesh. So we're going to learn how important it is to sow to the Spirit this week. Over in the Philippines, If they really like you, the natives, if they really like you, and they invite you for dinner, when you go into their hut for dinner, there on the table, you'll see a platter with a whole monkey baked there on the platter. Looks like a little baby when it's lying there on the platter, but oh, they love monkey meat. And it's their favorite food. And thus, if you're just a special guest and they really love you, they'll serve you monkey. Now, the way they catch their monkeys is interesting. Because they take a coconut and they make a hole in the coconut just big enough for the monkey to squeeze his paw inside. Then they put rice inside of the coconut. So the little monkey comes along and he picks up the coconut and he looks and he sees the rice and he loves rice. So he squeezes his little paw down inside of the coconut and he gets a fist full of rice, but with his fist doubled up, he can't get it back out the hole. The hole's too small. So he works and he works and he works trying to get his fist with his rice out of the coconut and he can't do it. And so he runs over to the tree and he tries to climb the tree, but with the coconut on his paw, he can't get a grip. So all he's doing is knocking on the tree with that coconut. And the native sitting over there in his hut hears this knocking. And he knows that he's caught his monkey. He'll run out and he'll catch the little monkey who's just trying to get up the tree, but he can't get up because of that big old coconut. And then he cooks him and serves him for dinner. You say, dumb little monkey, why don't you let go of the rice and scamper away? He could never catch you. But you see, he hangs on to the rice, even though it means his death. But the tragic thing is he'll never be able to eat that rice. Now that's really sort of dumb, isn't it? It's dumb for a monkey, but it's even dumber when kids do it. You know, sometimes there are things that Satan has tempted you to do. You know that they are destroying you. You know they're not good for you, but you don't give them up. You don't stop. And it ends up killing you. That's why Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself those things that are hurting you, harming you, and keeping you from coming to God. Years ago when I was in college, I drove back east because I had never been in the eastern part of the United States. And so one summer, between my junior and senior year in college, I decided to drive across the United States to see what the rest of the United States looked like. I was born in California, grew up in California, and I wanted to see the rest of the United States. When we got back to Toledo, Ohio, there on Lake Erie, we stayed in Toledo, Ohio for a couple of weeks. Because we had car trouble and I had to repair my engine. But while we were there, we met a bunch of guys. And around Toledo, Ohio, there are a lot of ponds. And in these ponds live muskrats. Now, muskrats used to be that they would make fur coats out of muskrat pelts. And so the boys, to make money, would set traps in the ponds and they would catch muskrats and then they would skin them and put the skins on a board and dry them, and then they could get $5 for every muskrat fur. And they'd sell them to the furrier, and they would make money that way. So most of the boys had traps, and they would run the ponds, or they would set their traps and then run around the ponds and catch the muskrats and skin them and put them on the boards. So this boy said, "Would you like to run traps with me tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Sure." So he came over real early, and we went over to the pond where he had set his traps, and we started to run the traps, that is, running from trap to trap. And when we made our way through the bushes and came down to where he had set his first trap, he was in front of me, and I heard him say, "Oh, no." And I said, "What's wrong?" as I caught up with him, and I looked, and there in the trap was a paw of a muskrat, just the paw. And I said, what happened? He said, "Well," he said, "if you catch the muskrat by the paw," he said, "the muskrat will turn around and chew off his paw. And he'll leave it in the trap." And he said, "So I lost this one. He just, you know, he got away because I only caught him by the paw." You think, yuck. You know, and it's same is true as you catch him by the if the tail gets caught in a trap, he'll turn around and chew off his tail. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's pretty smart. You see, the muskrat figures it's better to have three paws and to be swimming free in the pond than to have four paws and be tacked on a board. Drying. So really, it isn't so dumb. Not like the monkey. You see, the monkey hangs onto the rice and gets killed. The muskrat, I'm sure it hurts to chew off his paw, but yet he's free. He's still alive. You know, there are some things that are sinful, but they're fun. They're fun for the time being. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would sin. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, brings death. That's the end result. But a lot of times it's fun while you're doing it. I'll tell you what's really fun is riding the whitewater rapids in a raft. It is exciting to get in that white water and to have the water splashing all over and the raft being tossed and all. It's so much fun. And I love whitewater rafting. Now, there is some great white water above Niagara Falls. But I've never wanted to whitewater raft above the Niagara Falls. Because the falls are there. So you see these guys going down and say, "Yay, fun, you know, whoo, you know." And so is sin. You see kids, and they seem to be excited, having fun as they're in sin, but they don't realize that it's going to destroy them, that up ahead there's the falls, and they're going to be destroyed by it. Jesus doesn't want you to be destroyed. And that is why Jesus said, if you want to come after me, then deny yourself those sinful things that break your fellowship with God. Secondly, he said, take up your cross. What do you suppose Jesus meant by that? Did he mean that all of us have to die on a cross? No. He died for all of us, didn't he? His death took care of all of our sin. So we don't have to die on cross. But then what does he mean? Take up your cross. Well, what did it mean to Jesus? It meant surrendering himself completely to the will of God. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, the night before he went to the cross, he was praying, "Father, if it's possible, I don't want to die on the cross. Nevertheless, Father, not what I want, but what you want." So the cross was laying down his will to do the will of God. So when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," what is he saying? Lay down your will that you might do the will of God. Now, as you are growing up, there's probably something in your mind that you think, when I get big, this is what I want to be. And when I was growing up as a kid, there were a lot of different things I wanted to be when I got big. I wanted to be a policeman, then I wanted to be a fireman, then I wanted to be a dentist, then I wanted to be a doctor, and different things I wanted to be as I was growing up. And I finally settled on, I want to be a doctor. And I started studying to be a doctor. And then Jesus spoke to my heart at a camp, much like this. And Jesus said, "If you become a doctor, you can help people by operating and taking care of the different problems that they have. But you know, the help that you give to people will only be temporary because they're all going to die." And Jesus spoke to me and he said, "You see, there's a deadly disease that everybody has, and it's killing them eternally. That's sin. And if you will help heal people from sin, you'll be helping them forever. Do you want to help people for a little while or help people forever?" And I said, "Lord, I want to help people forever." So instead of becoming a doctor, I became a minister so I could talk to boys and girls about how deadly sin is and how it will destroy you if you continue in it, and how wonderful God is because he'll forgive you your sins if you'll just ask him to. So I set aside my desires to be a doctor in order that I might do God's desire and be a minister. Now, it doesn't mean that God wants every one of you to be a minister. Maybe some of you, yes. Maybe God wants some of you to be doctors. Maybe God wants some of you to be lawyers or other fields. Maybe God wants one of you to be the president of the United States. I'll pray for you. That's a tough job. We don't know what God wants, but the thing is, whatever God wants, that's taking up your cross. It's doing whatever God wants you to do. The third thing Jesus said was, "Follow me." Three things. First one is, deny yourself. Second one is, take up your cross. The third one is, follow Jesus. All right, let's try it. First one is, deny yourself. Let's hear it again. First one is,
deny yourself.
Second one is,
take up your cross.
And the third one is,
follow Jesus.
Follow, that's God. You got it. All right. Three things. Now, to follow Jesus, the first thing in following him is you've got to keep your eyes on him. A lot of people get messed up because they get their eyes off of Jesus. And soon they're lost. Which way did he go? If this afternoon we decided that we were going to take the mountain bikes and we were going to go on the trail over to Green Valley Lake on the mountain bikes, I said, I'll lead you. I know the path. I know the way to go. And I took off on my mountain bike and you guys took off after me. But then you saw a squirrel and you put on your brakes and you stopped to look at the squirrel, and I kept going on my bike. Well, pretty soon you get back on your bike and you start off and you get to where the trail goes two ways. Which way did you go? You see, you didn't keep your eyes on me. And soon you'd be lost and we'd be calling the sheriff and getting the rescue squad and going all over the mountains looking for you. Because you didn't keep your eyes on me, the leader. To follow Jesus, you got to keep your eyes on, keep looking at Jesus. You know, as long as you're looking at Jesus, you're not going to have any trouble. It's only when you get your eyes off of Jesus that you really begin to get into trouble. The second thing I've discovered in following Jesus is you've got to stick close. The closer, the better. In fact, the best way not to get lost is just hold on to his hand. Stay as close to Jesus as you can. You know, some kids like to live as close to the world as they can and still be a Christian. And they're always looking at how close can I live to the world and still be a Christian? If I do this, can I still be a Christian? If I do this, can I still be? And they're trying to see how close they can live to the world and still be a Christian. How far can I be from Jesus and still follow him? We read that when Jesus was arrested that night, that Peter tried to follow Jesus. It said, and Peter followed afar off. That is, he was way back. He was following Jesus, but he was way back. He didn't want to be close to Jesus. And what do we read happened? As Peter was outside warming himself by the fire, a little girl came up and said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, not me. Pretty soon she came back and she said, I think I've seen you with him. Nope, not me. The soldiers began to say, you have a Galilean accent. You must be one of the disciples. And Peter began to curse. He said, I don't know him. Leave me alone. You see, trying to follow Jesus afar off led to his denying Jesus. Now, some of you are trying to follow Jesus afar off. You see, you want to be a Christian, but you don't want the kids to know it. At school, you're afraid that maybe they'll say, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you really believe that stuff. And you're afraid they're going to, and so you don't want them to know it. You're trying to follow Jesus afar off. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want anybody to know it, you know. You got to follow close. Hang on to his hand if you're going to follow him successfully. You want to stick as close to Jesus as you possibly can. There was a farmer, lived up in Washington, had a big orchard of apples. One of the apple trees was right along the fence. In fact, part of the limbs hung over the fence. And every September when the kids went back to school, they would walk along the fence on the path to the school, and they'd watch that apple tree where the limbs were hanging over the fence, and they would wait for the apples to turn a little color. And the moment they started to turn color, the boys would take their sticks and they'd begin to beat the branch to knock the apples down. Now the farmer knew that the boys were watching the apples and were going to try and steal them as soon as they got a little color to them. So he was watching that tree. And as soon as the apples began to turn a little color, he was out there with his stick knocking them down so he could get them. And he said, you know, the tree that was on the fence was the most beat up tree in my whole orchard. And you know, kids, if you try and live on the fence, live for Jesus and still live in the world a bit, you're going to find yourself beat. You're going to get beaten up good. Because you've got too much of Jesus to be happy in the world and too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. And thus you're just beat. In following Jesus, stick as close to him as you possibly can. And let me tell you something. I'm an old man. I've lived many, many years. And in those years, I've learned a lot of things. And one of the most important things I have learned is that there is greater joy in following Jesus than anything in the whole world. I've had the joy of sitting with kings for dinner. The king of Tonga called me and asked me to come to Israel to baptize him and his wife in the Jordan River. He called me to Tonga to speak at his 75th birthday party. He wanted me to share Jesus Christ with all the people that were there at the party. I sat with the king of Siam. I've known the joy of sitting with kings, but listen, I wouldn't trade sitting with kings for sitting with Jesus any day. Sitting with Jesus is so much more fun, so much more joy, such a great honor. And you know what, kids? This afternoon, you can go out under a tree someplace and just sit down with Jesus. And you can talk to him. And if you listen, you'll hear him talk to you. Oh, you won't hear a voice out loud, but in your heart, you can hear Jesus just saying, I love you so much. You're so special to me. I love you so much, I want you to be with me forever. And I love you. And you can talk to Jesus, and you can tell Jesus how much you love him and how much you appreciate all that he's done for you. When I was growing up through high school and college, I was very active in sports. I lettered in several sports. I know what it is to have the thrill and the joy of making the winning touchdown in a football game. Having people scream and yell and have the guys carry you off the field and, you know, slapping you on the helmet. I know that joy. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade that joy for the joy of living for Jesus, not for a second. The joy of living for the Lord is so much greater than any joy you would ever know, that the world could ever offer. It makes sense. It's smart. Jesus said, look, you want to come after me? Three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, while you're here this week, a lot of you are going to make decisions, wise decisions. Wise decisions to start living for Jesus, not living for yourself anymore. Decisions to start to follow Jesus. Decisions to surrender your life to the will of God and to become whatever God wants you to be. And you know what? When I was sitting in that camp years ago, and the Lord was speaking to my heart, I never dreamed that one day I would be speaking at a camp to a bunch of young people. A camp that the Lord had provided for us. I never dreamed I would have as much and be able to do as much and see as much and go as much and have so much fun as my life has been. You just don't know the exciting things that God has planned for you until you take up your cross. Until you surrender your life to his will. And then God will begin to lead you and guide you in the most fabulous, exciting life you could ever hope to live. And maybe, who knows, if the Lord doesn't come back, maybe someday you'll be standing before a bunch of kids saying, hey kids, it pays to follow Jesus. Don't be like stupid monkeys hanging on to rice that they'll never be able to eat. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For the life of the flesh will lead to death, but the life of the Spirit will lead to eternal, everlasting life. The life we want. God bless you. Father, thank you for your wonderful love. And for the privilege, Lord, of walking with you and of following you. And I pray, Father, that during this week here at camp, many of these young people will know the joy of just sitting alone with you someplace and talking and letting you talk to them. As you begin, Lord, to guide their lives in your path. Lord, bless these kids. I pray, Father, that not one of these kids will spend eternity in hell. But Lord, I pray that they'll all of them determine to live a smart life and follow Jesus and live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.